Good evening. Jorge is passing out a portion from Scripture that we're going to take a look at tonight. I have laid out all three portions from Matthew, Mark, and Luke regarding the miracle where the Lord Jesus calms the seas, calms the storm. It's found in those three Gospels, and I thought it helpful to lay it side by side that you might be able to get a more fuller appreciation for all that's found in all three. What I'm going to do is we'll read through Matthew, the portion of Matthew's account, and then we're just going to take a look at some of the other additions that we find in the other two Gospels, and take a look at, if we're able to, as much as we can, of the highlighted portions, and to see what we might be able to gather from those portions. I will make mention just with regards to Ted, because for some reason he doesn't like to wear his hearing aid when he goes out to Eve's. I speak a little bit louder a tone than I might speak if you and I were sitting across the table. So it never really occurs to me that other people are listening to our conversation, but perhaps that wasn't the only couple that heard the conversation. I'm not sure. But anyway, what we'll do is we'll just slowly read through Matthew. We'll read through Matthew's account. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him. And so the story goes. I stopped it there, each of those portions, and we may not even get to that last verse within each of those accounts, but I'll tell you that there's just so much when you take a very close look at this miracle that the Lord has performed. So the first thing that what I'd like to do is just within as we consider Matthew, what we'll do is we'll just look across the page, and pretty much with those words that I've got highlighted in Mark's account and Luke's account, We'll find out that there's a little. It's spoken of just in a little bit different manner, and I think with great relevance have those words been placed there. Well, the first thing that I'd like to just take notice of is the presence of the Lord during this account, during this miracle. We find in Matthew 8:23 it says that, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. So the presence of the Lord was before them, and they have followed the Lord into the ship. Mark tells us, as we look into verse 36, it says, And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. They took him even as he was in the ship. Luke tells us, as we look across, now in verse 22 of Luke, Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. So we find that the disciples, as an overview, that they followed the Lord into the ship. Mark tells us that he was already in the ship and they took him as he was in the ship. And then Luke tells us that the Lord went with them into the ship. Followed, he was in it. And the Lord went with him. And what I think we find interesting there is that a real encouragement is that as we're facing any trial or as we're going through this life, we can know truly that as we walk following the Lord, that we're not only following after Him, trying to live according to His will, but we know truly that whatever it is that confronts us, that the Lord's totally aware of it, as if, as Mark would tell us, that He's already in it. He's aware of it. He's very familiar. We look into it, and He looks from the end back. So He's already there. He's aware of it. And then, as Luke tells us, that He walked with them into the ship. And the Lord is with us. And praise the Lord for those verses of encouragement that we find in the Word, where it tells us that as He tells us in the late chapter of Matthew there, with regards to the fact that I am with you always, right? Or He tells us also, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the encouragement here is to realize the presence of the Lord. I was with a friend of mine this past weekend, and we were driving to Pennsylvania, and he was telling me about the fact that he was doing as a young man. He's an engineer, and he was in Taiwan. No one there spoke. No one spoke English, and he didn't speak Chinese or whatever it is that they speak. And so he told them they needed to go to a certain hotel. And they call a taxi, and the taxi takes them, and they begin to drive, and they continue to drive, and they're driving in an area where there's no lights. There's nothing. They just keep driving, and he's thinking, he was there before, and he's thinking, this isn't the way we came to the hotel last time. And the drive goes 40 minutes, and it begins to approach an hour, and they're still not there. And the roads, he's thinking, this guy's going to take me out here. This guy's going to, I've got my luggage, I've got computer, I've got, you know, he's got all these things with him. He thinks, this guy's going to, you know, leave him for dead or something, you know. And he begins to pray, and he's getting very nervous. You know, he begins to talk to the guy, and the guy can't understand English. He just keeps driving, and he gets very nervous. With regards to the presence of the Lord, he begins to think, you know, Lord, he prays, and he can't get any peace. He just can't get any peace. He's restless. And he prays that the Lord would encourage him, just calm him, because he's so scared. And as he's sitting there, on the radio, they're playing Chinese music and everything else, comes a song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Some artist from here in America that he's familiar with, began to sing that Jesus loves me, this I know, comes over the radio as a comfort. And immediately, he was calmed, knowing that the presence, that the Lord was present there with him. So, as we consider this miracle, trial that these men are about to face here, where they grow very fearful, the presence of the Lord certainly was with them in all ways. The second thing we notice is the timing of it. Matthew doesn't give us much about the timing, just says when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Mark tells us in the first verse there, in 35, it says it was the same day, and it was evening. And Luke tells us that it came to pass on a certain day. You know, the timing of this, sometimes we think that the timing, boy, Lord, your timing wasn't right with that, Lord. I heard someone tell me that last week, a brother in the Lord told me, boy, the Lord, I just don't understand it, why the Lord would let this happen. His timing, well, let me tell you, the Lord's timing is absolutely flawless, perfect. Absolutely perfect. Mark tells us it was the same day. You know, sometimes things occur in our lives, and maybe it's the same day as something else is going on. And, well, the Lord's timing is perfect. And it says even in Mark it was evening. And perhaps things are getting pretty gloomy. Perhaps things are growing kind of dark or dim, even in your own life. And now this happens. Well, truly we know that the Lord's timing is perfect. And Luke says it was on a certain day. You know, with absolute perfection, as we read through Scripture about the time element through it all, isn't it amazing sometimes when you see periods of time throughout the Word? We know that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, right? To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. I go weekly to a retirement home, and there's a marvelous sister in the Lord that's there that lost a leg from the knee down. And she began, I remember telling me that her life was over, that's it, I can't believe this. Why would it be at this time? Well, I began to encourage her regarding the timing of the Lord. I said, well, when would you have much rather preferred it? Perhaps when you were a child? Maybe when you were a teenager, would that have been a better timing? Or maybe 20 years ago? I told her the Lord's timing is flawless. And I just encouraged her from that aspect. But we can take encouragement to know that the Lord knows time, right? He waited. Why did He wait until He's the age of 30 to begin His ministry? Why not 18? Well, the Lord has His reasons. But the time element throughout Scripture. My brother Charlie in prison, he's been there for 4.5 years now. And even around Christmas of this last year, he said, you know what? I thank the Lord He didn't let me out 2 years ago. I thank Him that He didn't let me out 2 years ago. And he says, you know what? With the things that I've learned, I thank the Lord that He didn't let me out a year ago because of what the Lord has shown him there, that he feels truly that he couldn't have learned otherwise. The timing of the Lord is perfect. And still day to day, he knows, he's resting and trusting that the time is in the Lord's hands. Well, the next thing that I noticed as we looked at this is into Mark's, let's go over to Luke's. Luke's in Luke's account in 8:22. At the end of that verse in 22, it says, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Well, that's a promise. They're going over to the other side of the lake. The Lord told them, we're going over. Didn't say that it was going to be smooth sailing. Didn't say that they weren't going to become fearful or that it was going to go without difficulty, but He did say, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And we can take great encouragement from the Word of God and that God's promises are sure, they're true altogether. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God. Another verse, let God be true, and every man a liar. Isaiah 26 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. So there's a promise given early on here that they're going to the other side. This is something that perhaps they could have considered, that the Lord said, we're going to the other side, in the midst of their as we'll continue to read on in the midst of their trial here. But the Lord's promised it. The next thing that we find, and I thought this to be very interesting, look at Matthew 8:24, and it says, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Matthew tells us that the ship was covered with the waves. Mark tells us in verse 37, the wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Two different words. And then I like Luke's account. Listen to this. Luke tells us in verse 23, it says, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. As I looked at these, I looked up the words that says that the ship was covered with the waves, and that means just what you think it does, that it was full, or as they filled the water jugs up and they were full to the right, full to the top. Those are the words, full. But Luke has a very interesting word that he uses that's not found in the other ones. It says they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. This word filled is not the ordinary word filled that you might think would be used with regarding to the fact that water has filled it. It says they were filled. This is the first time that this word appears. It appears three times in Scripture. This is the first instance. It says they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. What I found here was the fact that not only was there a time element included here, but there was also a sense of helplessness, as if the Lord had brought them to a point in time where they recognized their helplessness. The second time that this is used is found in Luke 9:51, and here it is: "And it came to pass when the time was come," the same word, "the time was come," or "they were filled," it's the same exact word, "the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Pretty critical time. Where the time was come, the Lord set his face to go to Jerusalem. The time element there and the weight of the event is quite great. The third time that this occurs is in Acts 2, verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord and in one place, suddenly the Spirit of God was sent." So there's great weight to the event and great weight to the time element. And, as Jim had mentioned, that sometimes it does take, the Lord does bring people to the point where they are on their back before they'll begin to look up. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 107. I would like to read a portion from there. A beautiful psalm. We're not going to read it all. I'd encourage you to take a close look at this. However, we're going to read a portion that I think prophetically speaks of this exact miracle. Psalm 107, verses 21 through 30. It's a psalm that continues to repeat this idea where man is brought to a point of helplessness. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 21, and I'm just going to read right through it. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven." You know, that's a very encouraging portion there, to see the progression of thought and the similarities where man is brought to his wit's end. That's another word for wisdom or his skills, as if he's brought to his end to realize his inability to do anything to contribute to the situation. And the Lord, they cry, and the Lord delivers. In Mark's portion, the next thing that I noticed here is that back to Mark chapter 4, in verse 37. I'd like to take a look at this wonderful picture about our Lord in the midst of this trial. In Mark 4:37 it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. My thoughts here, first of all, were the idea of the waves. The Lord's asleep in this ship. And the waves, this says that these words say that this ship is full. And the Lord's asleep on a pillow. I guess he's not sitting up, laying down, laying across the bench, or laying in the ground. But it says the ship's full. And what I think we find here is a picture of the Lord in his suffering with regards to waves. Turn with me, if you will, back to Psalm 69. And I'd like to just read a portion. There's many psalms that refer to this idea of being flooded over. And we definitely know that this is in reference to the suffering that the Lord's enduring on the cross. Psalm 69, beginning in verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Skip ahead to verse 14 and 15. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Skip ahead to verse 21. Or 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. There's actually several psalms that give evidence of this relation to suffering and waves overflowing. And so my thought here is the fact that these waves could represent the suffering of the Lord. You know, often, back into Mark here now, we find the Lord asleep here. And several times the Lord referred to someone that was dead as merely being asleep. This idea where sleep was merely something he referred to, but the individual was dead. You know, he said, the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Remember that? Or a friend Lazarus sleeps, but I will go that I may awake him out of his sleep. And then he said plainly, Lazarus is dead. So I think that we have a picture here of suffering, and we see this, he's asleep here, and his could be a picture of his death. And then as we read on in verse 39 of Mark, it says, and he arose. This word arose is the same exact word for he's not here, but he's risen. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Same exact Greek word. Many, many times is this word used for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Picture of his suffering and his death and his resurrection. And if you'll notice here in verse 38, an interesting word that's not said in any of these other accounts, it says that he was in the hinder part of the ship. He's in the hinder part. And in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, when the storm was on the sea and Paul's going along, and they take 4 anchors and throw them out of the hinder, throw them out of the stern of the ship, exact same word. And, you know, isn't it true that our anchor in this life, absolutely regardless of the situation or circumstance that we find ourselves in, is the reality of the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of our Savior. For the trials and storms and winds of life that could bring us to the point of absolute fear, or bring us to the point of our wit's end, bring us to the point of death, isn't it great to know that we have this anchor? And what an anchor it is that we have. It's not a 6-pound anchor. It's not a 20-pound anchor. It's a limitless, it's an eternal anchor that can anchor us in regardless of the storm, the suffering and the death and the resurrection of our Savior. Well, the next thing that we find in all three of the accounts is that they came to him, Matthew tells us in verse 25, and the disciples came to him and they awoke him. You know, there's no one else to go to. Didn't go to each other. They didn't cry out for help. There says there were neighboring. It says there were ships with the Lord, other little ships. But they cried out to the Lord. And I'll tell you, there's no one that cares as much as the Lord cares. And before you go to your spouse, before you go to your loved one, go to the Lord, because He's the only one to go to first and foremost, absolutely without fail. Go to the Lord, because He knows. They cry out to him and say, Lord, we perish. And Mark's account tells us that in verse 38, see it there, Mark 4:38, he says, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? This word care means, aren't you interested? Doesn't it matter? It's not anxious. Aren't you anxious? That's not the word. It's not the anxiousness. It's the word, doesn't it matter? Or aren't you interested? Or haven't you given any forethought to what's going on here? Let me tell you, no one cares as much as the Lord cares. To take upon our sin, to come, to step out of heaven and come to the sin-cursed earth, to have all of our sins laid upon Him, and to bear the wrath of God, the suffering and the shame and the torment and the eternal wrath of God, the separation from His Heavenly Father, to the measure that He thought, how long will your face be turned against me forever? As if there was an eternal sense that He was suffering for our sins. Don't you care that we perish? Don't you care? What a statement to make. There's only a couple of times that this word is used with regards to individuals. It's not found very many times, this idea of doesn't it matter, or this interest or this forethought. The company that they placed him in, as they asked the Lord if he didn't care, the company that they placed him in was the hireling that fleeth and careth not for the sheep. Same word, careth not for the sheep. And also, for Judas, as he was asking about the money that was used to spend for the perfume, and it said that Judas, not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief. So he's just placed him in the company of Judas, and placed him in the company of the hireling that didn't care for the sheep. Master, carest thou not? So that's a pretty strong statement that they've made to the Lord, and don't let it pass your lips or cross your mind that the Lord doesn't care, absolutely regardless of the depth and magnitude of the trial that you're facing. You know, sometimes we wonder about the degree, maybe, of the trial that we're suffering. This friend, Carol, that I spoke of, that lost a leg well into her 70s, and maybe she's going to lose her other one. Isn't that degree, the degree, maybe the degree is too strong. The degree is not too strong either. The Lord knows, and the Lord cares. You know, sometimes we wonder about the magnitude of the suffering that people endure. 4 years for Ray Blaze. I mean, this guy says, sometimes it feels like his insides are exploding. That his insides are burning. And it's been these years now that he's suffering this. Does the Lord know? The Lord knows. Well, so the Lord, with His words, He says, peace be still. We turn to the Word of God. You need encouragement or comfort? It's the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. It's not the comfort of man. Turn to the Word of God. Consider it. Listen to the Word of God. That's what calmed the storm. Nothing else calmed that storm. It was the Word of God. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. That care that we're to cast upon Him, it's our anxiousness, it's our fearfulness, it's our distractions of our life, it's the uneasiness, it's our apprehension, it's our worry. That's the anxiousness. That's the care that we're to cast upon the Lord, that He cares for us. He has forethought. He's thought about us. It does matter. That's what that verse means. We're at 8:30 here, and I had said that we wouldn't get through all this. One of the things I just will mention is that the Lord says, O ye of little faith. And He says, how is it that you have no faith? And then He says, where is your faith? You know, it's not the measure or amount of faith that we have, but it's the object in which we place our faith in. Where is your faith? When you're worrying, when you're fearful, when you're scared, your faith, you're placing your faith in something. Your faith has just been misdirected. Maybe it's in the waves, or maybe it's in the worry or potential of the unknown as to what could happen in this ship that we're all riding on. Where is your faith? Well, one of the things that I'll just mention in passing is that, for further consideration, is the fact that as a result of all this, Matthew tells us that in verse 27 that they marveled. Mark says that they feared exceedingly. Luke says that they wondered. Marveled, feared exceedingly, and wondered. You know, there was a result. There was an outcome of an increased sense of maybe wonder and awe and appreciation, perhaps even for who is this man, of who this one was. And I tell you, as a result of the trials in our life, as we recognize that the Lord has brought us through something, and we're able to turn in hindsight, there is a greater sense of appreciation and love for the Lord, and desire to be drawn even to know Him better, which is a consequence. You know, many times as we see even other people's lives, we can be encouraged in our faith, when we see the Lord has brought someone through a trial, and we can thank the Lord that He'd bring these men through and allow these men to go through this trial. We thank the Lord that He brought these men through this trial. And is it true that we could also give thanks for the trials, perhaps, that others here are experiencing because we're being encouraged in our faith? And isn't that what our memorial time, as we remember the Lord, to remember, reflect back on what He has done. And as we sit through those worship, the times of worship, we're encouraged in our faith and built up and drawn closer as a result of considering what He has endured on our behalf and how He has worked it all out and ultimately bringing us into it as well. But there's other things, but for your consideration, you can there's other things that you might want to consider. Just throw them out to you. There's a reason that I put that He was come out. It only says that the Lord came out of the ship and He's left behind the pillow. You think about what that might mean. So I hope that's been an encouragement to you. I would encourage you all just to continue to meditate on the Word. Keep mulling it over. Why would the Lord use this Word? Think about it. A lot of those thoughts were things that I thought that come to my mind just after considering to think it over. So I hope it's been an encouragement to you in your faith to realize the presence of the Lord with us. His timing is perfect. His promises are true and sure. The measure of the trial, the degree of the trial, all perfectly, He's aware of it all. And our anchor is the day-to-day knowledge of the suffering, the death, and resurrection of our Savior, knowing that we really, truly can bring all of our cares to Him, because not that He doesn't care for us, but that He truly does care for us. Let's have a moment of prayer then. Father, we give thanks for this time where we can spend some time in Your Word. It is so precious to us, and there's such great weight to each and every word. And we pray, Father, You might help us to be real students of Your Word, to spend time meditating in it and considering these things. We just give thanks, Father, for the wonderful miraculous thing that you've done here in these men's lives. We thank you for the trial that you've brought them through and for the encouragement that we can find within it as we see that you've brought them through and we know that you've allowed them to pass to the other side. We, Father, too know that someday we will ultimately be off the ship where the waves continue and the winds continue and knowing that we will be with our great God and our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever and ever. We give thanks for the wonderful things found in your word, Father, and we just pray your blessing now as we depart and for the balance of the week until we are in your presence truly to give you the thanks that you deserve in our worship and adoration on Sunday. So we pray your blessing now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.